Good morning, Criswell College. Please come in, find a seat. We're going to get started this morning, and I've got three announcements for you this morning. The first has to do with our Basics of Library Research seminar that's going on today at 12:30 and also at 6:30. So you can go over there either at 12:30 and 6:30, get paired up with that group. They're going to walk you through all the resources available to you through the library, give you a good library orientation. So grab a cookie and get some great info to help you on those papers that you know are coming. It's like you can see the train light bearing down. So, right, where the end of the semester will be here, those papers are still coming. Go get all the help you can get. So we encourage you to go and participate in that. Now, I have two other announcements, but I don't have slides for each of these. Last week, we sent out info to all our female students about a rape and aggression defense class that's being held this Friday and Saturday. Okay, this is a training that campus police and student success are paying for and offering. And so the class has been filled, but there's been an overwhelming positive response. So they've decided to open up another class. That class is going to meet on April 5th and 6th. So if you wanted to be in this first one and weren't able to get in, please go and register for the second one. They're going to send you an email this afternoon that has a registration link for that class. And so, ladies, if you want to participate and be a part of that, register using that link, okay? The next thing is a challenge, and so I'm going to read you what they wrote for me to read you. The admissions team would like to issue a challenge to the student body. And everybody goes, ooh, all right, there you go. The challenge is this: invite prospective students who would be interested and eligible to enroll at Criswell College to preview day on March 28th, which is a Thursday. Preview day students must individually RSVP online in order to attend. And so whoever you want to come, you help them do that. Take on the responsibility to help them do that. The link can be found in an email you received from John Colvin regarding preview day. So go to your clutter folder or your spam folder or your inbox or wherever that thing landed up and get that email from John Colvin. So what's the reward? If it's a challenge, there has to be a reward, right? The student with the most preview day attendees will receive AirPods, which are wireless earbuds, for those of you that don't know, like me. Not Tide Pods, AirPods. Not a box of Tide Pods, a box with AirPods. If you have questions, speak with anyone on the admissions team, and after chapel, stop by the table in the back, speak with them. They have materials available for you to give to prospective students. So you could go back there after, grab some catalogs or some materials, go and recruit people. The one who recruits the most gets a prize. All right, that is all of my announcements. Let's welcome Dr. Barry Creamer to introduce our chapel speaker today.
Thank you very much. All right, it's my privilege to introduce an alum today as our speaker. He is a graduate from Criswell College. He got his BA and his MA in Biblical Studies here. Also received an MA in Biblical Exegesis from Wheaton. He served in internships at Hickory Tree Baptist Church, where some of you have served as interns, and an internship at First Baptist Church in Katy also. He married Alex. They met here. It is possible, for those of you who think it is not. I'm just saying. He met his wife here. That's a good thing. He also has a son with Alex, Paul, who to this date has every single day apparently failed to achieve the age of one. But eventually he'll get there, just trust me, and you'll know the difference when it happens too. So it's a great thing. So they have a son named Paul. Also, he collects Greek New Testaments. Now here's the thing I want to share with you. He's currently pastoring Calvary Baptist Church in Kemp, Texas, which is in the Lake area down southeast from Dallas. I got to come and preach at his church before, and I've spoken with some of his church members. And I just want to share with you very simply that Joshua has figured out that when you go to a congregation, you learn the context of your congregation, you learn where they are, you figure out the things that are important to them and valuable to them, and then you just care for the people and you serve them. And then when you get up and you preach the word with the expertise that you'll see he has, they actually listen to you. They actually care about what you're saying. And whether you're doing that because you learn to be a pastor and you learn to care about people and then you share the word of God with them and show them the really good news that God loves them through you, or you're doing that with an elementary school classroom where people see the gospel lived out through you, or in your counseling clinic, or in establishing public policy, or whatever it is. I just love the fact that this is a guy who has made the gospel real in his life and lives it out with his people. And you ask the people in his church, and they will tell you that's why they love him, because they know he loves them. And that's effective ministry. So join me in thanking Josh Hebert for coming to preach for us today. Amen? All right, let me pray with you, and then we will sing together before Josh comes. Father, we are grateful to be able to worship you, grateful that you allow us to know that you are, and then invite us into your family. We pray that you would bless this chapel service today. For this occasion, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill our speaker, Josh, that you would also fill us, so that with humility we would hear the word and also be transformed by it as more obedient disciples to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be here at Criswell College with all of you this morning, and I am indeed a product of Criswell College. As Dr. Creamer said, I graduated twice from the school. I met my wife here. Half of the groomsmen at my wedding were Criswell graduates, and I was actually connected with the church where I pastor now by a fellow Criswell alumni. And so it is truly a joy to be here with you this morning. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of James. We're going to be reading James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 this morning. Whenever you find that, if you'd stand up in the honor of the reading of God's Word, I'll read for us once we're all there. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For we know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of creature and beast and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt spring yield fresh water. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you will speak despite my own inadequacies. Father, we pray that we would be able to hear your word despite our inadequacies as listeners. Father, we pray that this would touch us and help us to live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, when I left Criswell College back in 2013, as Dr. Creamer said, I went to Wheaton, and I was ready to take over the world. You know, I was 22 years old. I had graduated with honors from Criswell College, and I was ready to show my stuff, and I sat down in my first class with Dr. John Walton in Old Testament exegesis, and I was, you know, looking over the syllabus, and at the end of it, he asked if anyone had any questions, and I had one of those moments where what you're seeing, actually, we saw it just a second ago when I read Brothers instead of Teachers, where your mind kind of flips what you're seeing, and it's not actually there. And so he said in the passage, or in his syllabus, he said to pick a periscope of Scripture, and we were going to exegete it. And I was like, what on earth is a periscope? Is this just some sort of terminology we didn't use, or what? And so I raised my hand, you know, during the questions. He says, yes, what's your name? I'm Josh Hebert. Okay, what's your question? I said, well, what's a periscope? He said, periscope? He looks at the syllabus. He says, oh, that's a pericope. It's like, oh, tell you what, I'll just let myself out and, you know, go back where I came from. But one little word kind of changed the difference of that understanding. Everything can be influenced by something that's much smaller. And that's what we're going to see this morning in James, as he argues that something very small, our tongue, our speech, is able to have an impact that is far above its weight. And so the text opens this morning with a negative imperative. And so he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. That is, there aren't many of you who should be this. And of course, he here is not referring to just any kind of teacher. He's not you know, taking to task elementary school teachers or something like that, but rather we're speaking within the context of a local church. And so he's intending for those who are teaching the things of God, teaching the scriptures, instructing God's people. It's most likely that he does not have in mind a specific office, such as the pastor, but rather is a more general application to those who seek leadership or seek to teach. And so the reason for this, he says, is, for you know that we will be who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so this is his warning for us as teachers. He says, well, we're going to receive a greater judgment, that is a stricter judgment, something that is going to require us to be more careful in what we do. And yet, he says, we all stumble in many ways. And so that is that we have to be careful as teachers because we stumble in many different ways. And yet we're still going to be held to a higher standard in God's eyes. And this is a warning for him. So his concern, of course, here is not to say, don't become a teacher. Rather, his concern is to make sure that we are aware of the gravity that we are taking on when we seek to instruct God's people in the ways of God, in the ways that they should go. And so this is what he's trying to communicate. And so this is the overarching point that's going to guide us through this passage. And so everything's going to kind of point back to this idea, and that is that teachers should be careful in what they teach and how they teach. So specifically, the danger of stumbling that James is concerned about is what they say. And so he says, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And so here he points us to the troublesome part. That is, in James' view, the tongue is one of the easiest parts to stumble. It's very easy to let our words get away from us, to say something rashly and without thinking. I'm sure many of you who have ever spoken publicly are probably well aware of this. You know, I've more than one occasion heard myself repeating a heresy from the pulpit because it came out wrong, and I'm trying to very quickly reel back, you know, what I just said and put in appropriate terminology. And so every time a teacher opens their mouth, they are opening it up for a very easy way of stumbling. And so James says here that basically if you can control your tongue, if you learn to master that, you're going to be able to master your less troublesome body parts. And so that is, he's saying that you can control your whole person if only you can control what you say. And so he gives us a couple positive examples to show what he means by this. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses that they obey us, if we guide their whole bodies also. And so he is giving us the example, of course, of what we see with horses, a very small bit in the mouth, and you have an 1,100-pound animal that will go wherever you pull the reins and will follow your instructions. So he's trying to show that something very small can have an outsized impact. And so this is his first example. His second example, he says, look at the ships also. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds. That word strong winds is referring to a storm. So we're talking, you know, kind of storm, gale force winds. So he has this picture of this big ship, big strong winds blowing it around. And yet, says they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And so this is what he's trying to make sure that we understand, is that the tongue has this sort of influence. What we say, it has this sort of influence that is far above what you would think it is. And so for a teacher, this is what he has in mind here, is that every time they open their mouths to speak, and especially in the ancient world where almost all instruction was verbal instruction, they are constantly opening themselves up. They're constantly using this power. And so these first two examples are both positive examples of the use of the tongue. That is that it's able to guide and direct the horse, and it's able to guide and direct a ship through the middle of a storm. And so he's using very positive examples. And so Wendt says here then, so also the tongue. He's using that in a positive sense. That is that the tongue has a great power for good. It has a great power to be able to direct not only yourself, but other people as well through your persuasion. He says, and it, so it's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. That word boast, it might give you the wrong connotation in English, but if any of you are reading in your Greek New Testament this morning, I know Criswell is very good at teaching the languages. If any of you are doing that, you'll notice that James here does not use kalkamai, as we might expect for boasting. Rather, he uses a hapax, alkeo, something that's never ever used elsewhere in the New Testament for anything, much less for boasting. And so that is, he's avoiding the negative connotations in Greek of the word boasting. And so here he's not speaking of a wrongful boast, but rather he's saying that the tongue indeed is able to speak of doing important and great things, even though it's just a small part of the body. But now he turns from the positive use of the tongue, the positive potential, you might say, and he turns to the negative potential as well that our speech carries. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And so that is that as our speech is able to direct, look just like a bit directs the horse, so our speech also is able to destroy, just like a forest can be burned down by a single glowing ember left in a campfire. Of course, the forest there he has in mind is probably not the forest we think of, but that's not really a feature of Middle Eastern flora and fauna, but rather is probably the short, woody scrub brush that kind of covers many sides and is ready in the dry heat to just ignite when a fire goes through. So that is the same sort of effect that our speech has. So he now abandons his simile. So he's been saying the tongue is like a bit, the tongue is like a rudder. And so now he abandons the simile and goes straight to a straightforward metaphor. He says, and the tongue is a fire. That is, he doesn't want us to miss this point. And these next few, this next verse is fairly difficult to translate. There are five nominatives with one verb between them. But however you want to render it, the point of James is still clear. So he says, it's a world of unrighteousness set among our members. And so he's using here world in the negative sense, of course. So James likes that. And James 4:4, he uses world in that negative sense. And James 1:27, he does as well. 1:27 is particularly important for us, because in chapter 1, verse 27, he says to keep ourselves unstained from the world. And so here he tells us that the tongue is the world of unrighteousness that's staining our body. That is, this is one of the principal ways that we're going to lead ourselves into stumbling. One of the principal ways that we are going to open the door to this world of unrighteousness and being stained in that way. He says, set among our members, staining the whole body. That is, it's polluting. Setting on fire the entire course of life. That phrase, course of life, the literal translation of that is the wheel of existence. And so people think that it was primarily a technical term at one point, meaning something along the lines of the circle of life as we would use it, and that various people used to talk about that. You know, you want to improve your circle of life by being good so that in the next life you're better and that sort of thing. And by James's point, this has kind of slipped from the technical to just ordinary language, and that is that this is just mean the turn of events, the regular way that things are going to go. And so what he's saying here, it sets on fire the wheel of existence or the regular turn of events. What he's saying is that the tongue has an ability to destroy what is normally going on. That is, that in one encounter with someone, you can destroy a career, you can destroy someone's faith, you can destroy someone's life. You have this ability to set on fire the wheel of existence, the regular turn of how things go. And it is itself set on fire by hell. Commentaries differ on whether this means that this is its source, that is, it was originally set on fire by hell and that's why it's doing this, or whether it's its future, that is, it will be set on fire in judgment. But James's point here is accomplished either option you choose, and that is that this is found and closely associated with hell, destruction, not good things. So he's here perfectly clear about what the tongue can do with its negative abilities. So he's outlined the positives. Now he's going to continue on the negatives because he wants us to be painfully aware of the negative possibilities lurking. He says, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. So that is, he says, if you look around the world, we see all kinds of different creatures that we've tamed. You know, we have horses and cows and sheep and sometimes birds and all these different things that we've tamed and we brought under our authority and control. And so he's saying this is a common feature of mankind, is that we are taming animals. He says, but no human being can tame the tongue. That is, that as I can bring under my control my pet dog and teach him to sit and roll over on command, he says, I don't have that same level of ability with my tongue. And of course, here he leaves open the door because he doesn't say no one can. He specifies that it's no human can. Because, of course, he's leaving this open, that God himself is able to help us train the tongue and to help us bring it under control. But that's not something we can do by our own selves. As a result, he says it's a restless evil, as he's thinking of as something that just never stops moving, is constantly on the prowl with evil. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. He is not mincing his words. He's not pulling his punches. He wants us to be crucial or critically aware of the danger. Now he turns to a second problem with it. For in James, one of his crucial arguments throughout the book is that people need to be essentially in integrity. That is, that we need to be one. We need to be able to have a single-minded focus as we obey God and not a double-mindedness where we both want to serve God and don't want to serve God, where we do good and we do bad, where we have faith and don't have faith. And so this is another example for him of a way where it's easy for the Christian to get split, to be double-minded. In this case, double-tongued. He says, we bless our Lord and Father with it, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Of course, blessing God is the heart of Jewish worship, and we read these prayers all through the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament letters. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is at the heart of Christian worship is blessing God, praising God for all that he has done for us, all that he has accomplished in the world. And so he says, with this tongue, with this mouth, we praise God. We bless him for what he's done. And then we turn right around and we curse someone who's made in his image. That cursing, he's not merely referencing just dropping a four-letter word on someone. Rather, cursing someone is to plea with God for that person, the object of your curse, to be removed from his blessings, to be taken out of those things that have just as unworthily been shared with us. We don't want it to be shared with them. And so he says that while we use the same mouth to thank God for his mercy he's shown to me, we ask for justice and judgment on that guy over there. It's a double-minded tongue. It's split. It says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Notice he shifts here from tongue to mouth. Of course, he's been using tongue to refer to speech the whole time. He's not meaning literally the little physical organ itself is responsible for all this. But he shifts from tongue to mouth. It's been suggested that he does this in order to bring Jesus' words to mind. And that is, that he says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks in Matthew 15. And so James is bringing this to mind by shifting from the tongue to the mouth. And he's wanting to emphasize the same thing, that when we have from the same mouth blessing and cursing, good and bad, that it's showing our own heart is divided with that. It's our own heart's poison that is pouring out through that. It says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. A simple comment about it. And he illustrates this with several more illustrations and pictures for us. That's one of the beautiful things about James is he has lots and lots and lots of pictures and images that we can kind of wrap our minds around. So he says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Of course, this rhetorical question is expecting a negative answer. That is, the answer is no, it can't do that. So he's saying that no spring is going to pour forth fresh water and salt water out of the same thing. That is good water and bad water, as he's connecting it to this. It's going to be one thing. It'll be salt water or it'll be fresh water. And of course, this is the result because if you put salt into water, it's now salt water, even if it was fresh at one point. So he says, no, you're not going to have a spring which has both fresh water in part of the pool and salt water in the other part. He says, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? So he says, no, a plant's going to bear the same sort of fruit. You're not going to have figs off the olive tree. Notice also, by the way, how often he is repeating that phrase, my brothers. And of course, this can be translated my brothers and sisters. He's trying to remind them of his familial relationship with them. So he wants them to know that even though he is warning them here, even though he has concerns, that he is still a brother with them, that he is still on the same page with them and on the same team, so to speak. So can a fig tree bear olives? No, it can't. Or can a grapevine produce figs? And again, the immediate answer to that is no, it can't. And it finally says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And the salt pond or salt spring is something that is getting that same idea. He's going back to that topic. He's saying if it's a salt spring, you're not going to get fresh water out of it. You're not going to get water that's good for drinking. And so when we look at this whole passage, as we've walked through it briefly, the reason that not many should be teachers for him, that starting premise, is that because the speech of a teacher presents wonderful opportunities for guidance, for direction, for shaping of young lives, but also contains a nearly limitless ability to inflict harm, damage, and destruction. Not everyone is able to wield this sort of power well. And those who do wield such power must be very aware of the way in which they wield it. Recently, this was one of the parts of my bio that Dr. Creamer left out. Dr. Campbell asked me to send some information, and so I thought, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to send. Part of it was that I'm in the process of restoring an old guitar in my free time. Beautiful thing after you finish college. You have these things called weekends, and you get to do things on the weekends just because you want to do them. It's a wonderful thing. And so on my weekends, I'm restoring this old guitar. I bought a little cheap guitar on the internet, and I'd wanted to get involved in it. My granddad built guitars and repaired them for many, many years, and I thought, okay, I want to do this. And do I know anything about guitar repair or woodworking? No, I don't. But as the great humanitarian Tony Stark once said, sometimes you have to run before you can walk. And so I got an old guitar, I got some tools, and I set about it. And it was going great. I'd pulled out all the frets from the guitar they'd needed replaced. I had repaired dozens of chips in the fingerboard and other damage to it. I'd sanded it down. It revealed a beautiful grain for the fingerboard that had been underneath it. But then at the end of the process, I noticed that one of the fret slots, I had accidentally gotten a little bit of my wood filler glued into the fret slot from when I was repairing the chips along the fingerboard. And so in one moment of just careless haste, I grabbed my straight edge razor and just started sliding it through the fret slot, cleaning out that wood filler that had gotten locked into that fret slot. Seemed fine. What I did not know at the moment was that I was actually permanently marring the finish of my guitar. Once I finished the project and took off all the tape that I thought had been protecting the finish of the guitar, I realized that I had been missing and sliced right through the tape and permanently marred the finish of the guitar. For a few minutes, I sat there silently fussing at myself and saying things that probably shouldn't be repeated in public about my carelessness and that the fact that I just didn't think about the situation all the way through before I leapt into it. And then I thought, oh well, it's a cheap guitar. This is why I got this. It's a learning experience. It'll be fine, and kind of moved on with life. But what we as teachers handle is far more valuable than a cheap guitar. What we handle are priceless human souls. And one moment of carelessness is all that it takes to permanently mar someone's spiritual life and development. So for our faculty, staff, and administration this morning, this is my encouragement to you that you recognize that fact, that as you stand in the classroom and as you lead this school, that you hold the next generation of Christian leaders in your hand, for good or for bad. That what you say is going to affect them, that what you show them is going to determine the path that they take through Christianity in many ways. And sometimes, with some of your students, eternity itself is on the line. Because the road to theological scholarship in nearly every generation of the church is littered with the fallen casualties of those who came under the influence of careless teachers that ultimately destroyed the faith and ministry of their young charges. Your influence is perhaps some of the greatest there will ever be on these students in your care. Guard it. Use that influence well, looking to equip them for a lifetime of service to Christ and to his church. For our students, who are the bulk of those who are listening, this applies to you, and this applies even for those who don't intend to be a teacher, for not everyone here is intending to go into a pastoral ministry or something like that, but rather, this still applies to you, because when you go out into the church as you've left this place, you're going to be more equipped in the scriptures and more trained in theology than almost anybody else you're going to meet in your church. That means that whether you want it or not, people are going to learn about that and are going to look to you as an authority. They're going to look to you as someone that they can trust, who can tell them what Scripture means, who can teach them what they're supposed to be doing. And so even if you're not intending to be a teacher, you still will be that way just as a result of the education that you've gone through. I myself have been guilty of having answers on more than one, or questions on more than one occasion where someone reached out to me and sent me a question about Scripture or about the faith, and I was busy and didn't really take it too seriously and shot back a two-paragraph reply that took 5 minutes of thought. And only later, months and months later, I might have learned with some of them that their faith had taken a major turn for the worse, and that some of the questions that had led them there were the ones that they had asked me. And I realized in retrospect, oh, I was their Bible college friend who they thought could help them think through that issue. And they reached out to me, and I gave them a 4-minute version of the answer instead of a fully well-processed, well-written response that might have actually helped answer their question in a more substantive way. So whether you're meaning to be a teacher or not, this still applies to you. So for our students, recognize the amount of power that you're going to have with this, the amount of authority, the ability to direct and guide, the ability to set on fire and burn down to the ground. And use that well. Let your words be full of grace and humility. Sometimes, I'm sure y'all are all better than me, but when I was in school, almost immediately I started thinking I was better than the average churchgoer. I wouldn't have ever thought that consciously, but subconsciously, you know, I knew all these things about Scripture. You know, I'm listening to the pastor and thinking, man, he's wrong about this. And you just start getting a little more arrogant and a little more, look at what I know. Not consciously, but subconsciously. But we have to consciously address that with humility and take a big fat humility pill, like what happened when I said periscope instead of pericope. Dr. Creamer once said that public humiliation is just involuntary humility. And so let your words be full of grace and humility, where you're always speaking the truth in love, not being afraid to step away from the truth, but doing it with love. And more importantly, though, seeking to build up your fellow believers rather than tear down. That is, have a constructive process where we are helping each other move forward together in the faith rather than putting anybody down, tearing down their faith, or harming them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you for what you have entrusted to us as teachers, Father, and those as those who will be equipped as informal teachers. Father, we pray that you will help us to use this responsibility well. Father, we pray that you'll help us to speak with grace and truth and humility. We pray that you'll help us to seek the building up of the church, Father, and not the destruction of it. We pray that you'll help us to bear this responsibility well, whether we are student or faculty, Father, lay or ordained. Father, that you would help us to honor you in everything that we say and control our tongue. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen, amen. Let's give Joshua a hand this morning. Thank the Lord for sending him to us. And so if any of you live down Kemp Way and you're looking for a place to serve, team up with Joshua over there at Calvary and help reach out into that area for Christ. And so thank you for coming, and thank you for the reminder of the great responsibility, and ultimately not just responsibility, but also accountability that comes upon us because of being able to come to a great place like Criswell College and learn the things we do. We are responsible and we are accountable for what we do with those things. So thank you very much for that reminder. That's a good reminder. Let's have a word of prayer. Don't forget about the Library Research Seminar. If you want to go and participate in that, that's going to happen at 12:30 and also at 6:30, and that is today. All right, two times today, but only today. So let's pray. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives through chapel this semester. And I just pray, Lord, that as your word sinks in, that it would take root, that it would bear fruit in our life. Father, there is so much that depends on what we say and how we say it, the words we choose and the attitude we have. Lord, words are like hammers. They build and they tear down. So I pray, Lord, that as we go out and we engage culture, as we engage one another, as we're in the classroom, the coffee shop, or just out on the streets, that we would build up and not seek to tear down, that we would measure what we say, and that we would have those things that come out of our mouth be things that would glorify you. Not to compromise the truth, but to say it in such a way that it might be received and not rejected. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for all that you're doing. We pray that as we leave here, that you would continue to bless us as you already have. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people say.